In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to be here with you, boys. Boy, winding down, end of the month already. Can't believe it. Boy, this year is going by fast. Well, literally half the year is over now. So as we, kind of look back on the first half, maybe you can take this day or maybe one of the days this week while you're at Mass or in adoration, or just find some quiet time somewhere just to kind of reflect on how, maybe you set some goals for yourself for this year, and how are things gone so far? Have I bridged the gap of reconciliation between someone that I'm in discord with, whether that be a family member or a friend? Where am I in my spiritual journey? If I made spiritual goals for myself, we're at the halfway mark now of the year. Where am I? What things do I need to keep working on? What things do I, have I accomplished? What things am I doing well? What things am I not doing so well? Where am I? The areas in my life that I need to improve, so I may say, I like to do this at the halfway point of the year, just kind of reflect on where things have gone and then of course, where things are going. Do I need to make some adjustments, a course correction? It's like when like in the GPS, if you're driving someplace and then maybe you hit some construction that the GPS was not aware of, you have to find another route. Says recalculating, and maybe that's the time of the year to do that. Maybe some recalculating on our goals or where we're going in our life. So just some words for thought, as we again mark kind of the halfway point of the year. Well, we're continuing our series of Jesus and the 12 on tour, because that many musicians go on tour. Rush, for example, is on tour now, and many other bands are on tour. I go on speaking tours, and so I thought it'd be fun to do a tour of Jesus when he goes around to different parts of Judea, all through Israel and Samaria as well. And today's Jesus tour stop for Jesus and the 12 is the Sea of Galilee, which of course was not technically a sea. Right, it's basically a freshwater lake, but they called it a sea. It was also had a few other names, which the scriptures also mention: Lake Tiberias, Lake Genesaret, maybe a couple other names too. Let's see how we're gonna remember the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest freshwater lake on earth and the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea. So it's interesting how both of those are located there in Israel. So again, it's not actually a sea. It's a very large freshwater lake, but it plays a pivotal role in so many of Jesus's missions, in his speakings, in his travels. He walks on the water there and many others as well. So today's tour stop for Jesus and the 12 on tour, the Sea of Galilee. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And speaking of going on tour and traveling, I mentioned the other day that I'm going to be, starting graduate school in the fall, doctoral degree, and so I'll be cutting back on my speaking schedule, to give more time for studies. So there's only going to be a couple more opportunities to go on pilgrimage with me, because that's one of the things I'm kind of cutting back on as I enter into these intense few years of study. So we got two opportunities for you to go on pilgrimage this year. Japan, Graces of Japan, September 12th through the 23rd. And Father Leonard, the MFVA Friars, the EWTN Friars, Father Leonard will be going with us. We're going to be going to Nagasaki and to Hiroshima and to Kyoto and to Akita, right? Approved Marian apparition there, Tokyo. St. Maximilian Kolbe had an apostolate there. We'll be visiting that. And of course, the great martyrs of Japan as well. So much actually beautiful and really not well-known Catholic heritage there in Japan. That's going to be a very unique pilgrimage. Would love for you to join us again September 12th through the 23rd. And then the Eucharistic Miracles of Italy. Father Mark will be going with us on that one. That's October 19th through the 30th, Eucharistic Miracles of Italy. That's going to be an absolutely beautiful pilgrimage experience. So again, if you want to join us, again, would love to have you with us. There's definitely room for you. Go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on the pilgrimages button at the top of the page there, and get all the information on those two pilgrimages. Again, would love for you to join us. And as again, we're doing our series now, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. I think pilgrimages are a wonderful opportunity to see these glorious places where the saints live, where they worked, where the great men and women of God, their work continues to impact us spiritually in our lives today. So would love for you to be with us. Who's also with us are, of course, the people that bring you this show each and every day, the wonderful people behind the scenes that you never get to see. I'm talking about Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who help us out on social media, Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and our producer. He can't walk on water, but pretty close. Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
I'm good. You know what I'm learning from these tour dates that I think we all should learn from is you don't ever hear stories of Jesus at night. Like it's always, like he's making stops throughout the day when the sun is up, 'cause I'm becoming one of those matinee guys. Like, can we have a band start at like 2 or 3:30 so that we get home at a decent hour? Like these shows that are starting at like 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. I'm like, come on, I got to get up for work tomorrow.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Although, let's see, when he walks on water, that's kind of at night,
Yeah,
So yeah, they're very, yeah,
fair.
you're right. There are very few places where Jesus does things during the night. And I think a lot of that is that his teachings and his miracles need to be seen,
Yeah.
and obviously at night people are sleeping. But when he does go to meet, like I said, walk on the water, that does happen at night. We know it's at night because it talks about, I think, the third watch,
Sure.
and that would be like the middle of the night, because they obviously didn't have clocks and they didn't have like they didn't have a concept of time like being a 60-minute period,
Yeah.
so they broke it down as like watches, and so that's one of the few times that we have that. But yeah, so I'm excited to talk about the Sea of Galilee today. So many wonderful miracles based almost from the beginning of his ministry to even at the end
Yeah.
where Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee there. So excited to dive into this today. So how are the kids doing with their summer breaks?
It's been good. I mean, my daughter got a promotion. She's now kind of more of in a leadership role in her part-time job. So she's, got a little more money coming in, got a few more hours. So she's been, working whenever possible. 'Cause once theater kicks in the fall, like it's almost like a dead stand. Like she gets to work like one day a week. And so she's like, I got money, I'm going shopping. My son's just like, I'm going to bed, So he's, you know what it's like being a teenage boy. You stay up late during the summer, you sleep in most of the day, you get up and, have something. And he's one of those kids where he just, walks around in his gym shorts and then he's just got a blanket on like he's James Brown or something. And so I'm like, buddy, you're dragging cat hair all over the house. Come on, he's like, sorry, but again, it's become a part of who he is, so it's endearing.
Yeah, I love that. And the one thing or two about I notice about the boys is that they're voracious eaters.
Yes.
We had to keep the fridge stocked constantly, because Benjamin would just come, he just open the fridge, just look in there, like he didn't have anything, he just look in there, just move stuff around, see what was there to eat and stuff. And next thing I go in the fridge, dang, where'd that go? Where'd this go? Where'd that thing? It's like, I think
Yeah.
Benjamin ate it. I was like, dang. And he and the thing is, he's a pretty skinny kid too. So, like, where does it all go?
Yeah. Well, and my wife has at times even told Ryan, she's like, "You've got to get up from the table." Because like he'll like breakfast will become snack, snack will become lunch, lunch will become snack, snack will become dinner. And it's like before he knew, he's, sitting there for 8 hours and all he did was look at his phone and, eat whatever he wanted, which is fine to a degree, but it can't be every day.
Yeah, exactly. But he's also a musician too, so I'm sure he's spending some time diving into the music as well, which is
Absolutely.
always awesome. All right, Jesus and the 12 on tour. We're continuing our series of the many places where Jesus visited during his ministry. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today as we talk about Jesus and the 12 on tour. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah.
That's hardcore.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's hot.
That's good. That's really good.
That's one of those
Yeah.
riffs, like if you ever go somewhere to see a live band you've never heard of, and they open with something like that, they like you stop your conversation and direct your attention to the stage.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Oh, that's awesome. That's true. And again, the drums here, very simple, just keeping the back beat.
Yep.
Yep. That's awesome. Where do you come up with these? These are pretty good.
It's just what I'm feeling. Like, I know you
Yeah.
and I have similar musical tastes, but then sometimes, especially like, being on the road, we talk about, when you travel and you have your playlists and stuff comes up on shuffle, you're like, oh man, I haven't heard that in a long time. Or you discover a new artist that falls in the genre of the music that you love. And so I don't know. It's the feel, the vibe of what I'm going for every day.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Well, keep it going.
Yes,
And I
sir.
know that our listeners on Beacon of Truth also appreciate the music as well. Again, it's a way of bringing people in.
That's
You know,
right.
I hear that all the time. When I'm out on tour speaking, from teenagers in high school to college students to folks who are retired,
Yeah.
they all make comments about the music and how we talk about music. And it's a way of drawing people, connecting people to the show, but also in a way to get them to, listen to to what we have to say. We talk about the faith. That's really
Yeah.
important.
No, so
All
good.
right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series called Jesus and the 12 on Tour. So this is a kind of a fun part, a fun series of segments of shows where we look at the different places where Jesus and the 12 traveled. And as Jesus did his ministry around Judea and Israel, even into the Gentile areas of Samaria and others. And today's tour stop is the Sea of Galilee. And of course, much of Jesus's ministry focused on the area around the Sea of Galilee, which is mentioned in all of the Gospels. And some of the his greatest miracles and teachings were done near the Sea of Galilee. So we're going to talk about that today. And of course, would love for you to join us. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, the great thing as we go through the summer is a chance for us to also understand the saints. Which ones do you connect with most? And the way to do that, walking in their footsteps, is just simply going to ewtn.com/daily saint. And then you get reminded every day of each saint and the ones that you connect with. You can share with your friends, the ones you want to do a deep dive. There's always great resources and links tied into that as well. But to find out about our daily saint at ewtn.com/daily saint with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, Jesus and the 12 on tour. That's our topic today. Much of Jesus's ministry was done around the Sea of Galilee, also called Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret. Disease, what Kinneret is the other name for it that's mentioned in the scriptures. All talking about the same place. Sometimes a place will have several different names, and that's the case here. And would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. So in the New Testament, much of Jesus's ministry occurs around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that makes perfect sense because there were a number of different villages, settlements around the lake. Why? Because it was one of the ways that they had income. Remember, many times they talk about fishing on the Sea of Galilee. There was plenty of fish there. Remember, we're talking about an agrarian society here, where they made their living and gained their sustenance from living off of the land and of the sea. So many of them were farmers, working, the agricultural aspects of the region there. They had vineyards, right? So, and olive trees, and they grew wheat and other things there. And of course, the fish, was very important. So fishing was a huge part of the cultural identity of the place there. And of course, it was also a place where trade took place. People were moved from place to place by ferry, in a sense. You would get in a boat and you would go from one town to another along the different points of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus used this as a touch point for key moments and key events in his ministerial life. So, for example, Jesus recruited four of his apostles from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, of Kinneret, as it's called in some of the scriptures there. The Simon and his brother Andrew, and the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were fishermen, right? Remember Jesus' famous line, "I'll make you fishers of men." Again, this was recruiting the apostles along the Sea of Galilee. One of Jesus' most famous teaching episodes, the Sermon on the Mount, was given on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we got to pray for things to settle down in the Middle East so we can start going back over there, on pilgrimages. But one of the most beautiful places that you ever want to see when you're there is the hill which Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. You look over the sea; it's just breathtaking view. Now, the church there, interestingly, is not much to speak about. It's really not much to it. The church that's there, why? Because the main focus is Jesus's ministry. On the preaching on, which was not inside a church at that point, right? It was on the hill there, so you get a chance to see that and experience that. It was beautiful. Jesus also did some of his miracles occurred along on or along the Sea of Galilee. For example, Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm, which harkens back to the Psalms. The disciples had that miraculous catch of fish, also happened along the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 people were along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And in John's Gospel, the Sea of Galilee provides the setting for Jesus's one of his post-resurrection appearances, where he's remember the apostles go back to what they were doing before. They were fishing, because it's very interesting. Jesus, they spent these intense 3 years with him. They saw the incredible miracles he has done. They heard all of his teaching. He the and what happens? They go back to doing what they were doing before. So Jesus meets them there, and first they don't recognize him. Then John recognizes that it's Jesus, and Peter jumps into the water and makes his way to Jesus, and he cooks them some fish and that kind of thing along the shore there. And of course, Peter has the famous interaction with Jesus. If you love me, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Does that 3 times, So some of Jesus's greatest adventures, teachings, miracles done along the Sea of Galilee. Again, that's kind of kind of the blood, kind of one of the sources of the lifeblood of the people there in Israel was the Sea of Galilee. So it just makes sense that Jesus would spend a lot of time in that region, along again the townships and the settlements that were built there along the sea. And it's just beautiful too. And of course, one of the Capernaum, or in the Hebrew Kafarnaum, Jesus is right along the northern part of the Sea of Galilee there. It's beautiful. Again, it's just, and you can see when Jesus is doing his miracles, he's kind of got this the Sea of Galilee kind of as a backdrop, you know, to the things that he's doing there. And so, yes, it's just a beautiful place to really focus on Jesus's mission. As again, has different several different names. Sea of Galilee, also called Lake Gennesaret, in Luke's gospel, the Sea of Tiberias, in John's gospel. Again, sometimes you say, well, where are all these different lakes? Well, it's the same lake, right? And again, it provides the background for one of the most important landscapes in Jesus' public ministry. In fact, it's mentioned in the calling of the disciples of them, as I mentioned before, is mentioned in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he calls again Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and promises to make them fishers of men. You know, and so it has some important implications for us too. Throw your net out there for a catch. You know, it's a, we fished all night, we've caught nothing, but at your word, we'll give it another shot. So they go back out, throw out their nets, and this time the nets were so full of fish that the nets that began to tear, and they had to get other men to come out to help them haul in the massive catch of fish that they had. And so when Peter sees this, remember, he goes over to Jesus and kneels down and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. When he recognizes, when he sees the power of God working and effective, he says, I'm not worthy of this. And it's a great lesson for us here as well. Sometimes we get, because for first of all of us are sinners in need of God's mercy, right? Every single one of us. We're the ones who Jesus came to save. But sometimes we get, I think sometimes bogged down. We wallow in our sinfulness. We kind of feel sorry for ourselves. We feel kind of stuck, especially if we're repeating some of the same sins over and over again. And, I think Peter gives us a great lesson here. Just drop ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And yes, recognize in humility, recognize our unworthiness, but also recognize the fact that Jesus can use us. Even if we feel that we're far away from him, he can still use us for his glory. He says, yeah, I can be the fisherman, but but I want to send you out as well. So yes, of course he sends the 12 apostles out for a specific mission, right? But all of us are called to be to throw our nets out there in the sea for a catch. All those souls out there that are swimming, that are lost. You know how sometimes you see on those nature shows the fish kind of dart from here to there. Sometimes they swim along a particular, they're going along with the current of the ocean, but sometimes they're kind of darting back and forth here and there. And so sometimes we have people in the culture who are lost, who are hurting, who are swimming. And our job is to throw our nets out there and try to bring them in, to help bring people's lives into focus, so they can truly meet the living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop is the Sea of Galilee. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. Little bit of scratching there,
Need to bring it back. What was it that came up on my playlist the other day that it was like, it was something off of Run DMC's first album. I can't remember which track it was, but man, Jay Master Jam, man. He was just all over the place. It was great.
Yeah, yeah. I love that. And where scratching was, when you use the record kind of like an instrument, where the DJ became like an instrument in the band.
Yeah.
You know, as part of the genre. It's very unique. Yeah, and the Public Enemy, that whole era, a lot of scratching and sampling,
yep,
was also going on at that time as well. And again, incorporating that in a very, I think, creative way into the musical landscape, you know, of the music, the songs at that time.
Sure. Well, when Run DMC and Aerosmith did
Walk This Way,
Walk This Way,
yeah,
they had been using the intro for years on stage, never had actually listened to the lyrics until they decided to do the collaboration. And what I love is people not knowing the Aerosmith song, thinking that that Run DMC wrote the rap, that it was technically, when you pull just the lyrics out and look at it, Steven Tyler wrote it in kind of a rapish form, but then you add the influence of Run DMC,
The
two man. So it's when you go back and then listen to the original, you're like, it's the exact same lyrics. Like, and it's like, of course.
Yep, that's right. And there was also another collaboration. Was it Public Enemy and Anthrax?
Yes.
Yeah. There was also that. So you had that kind of crossover collaboration there too, which I thought was pretty cool. And you also had a lot of R&B artists incorporating rap into their R&B music. So Janet Jackson, and I think Michael Jackson had Heavy D in there, and many others, you know, incorporated rap as part of their as part of the in the song,
you know,
it's kind of like a not a bridge, but like, you know, maybe a second chorus or something like that, which I thought was pretty cool.
Well, and even one of my favorite songs, and very unlikely collaboration, but Radio Song by R.A.M. They had KRS-One doing the rap at the end.
Yeah.
And it's fitting, like, for an R.E.M., like, especially for R.E.M., you know, people who have been with them from the underground days, it's amazing to see how that came together, because at that point, rap had been around so long that it was a part of the fabric of music. And so it was just, whether it was a bridge or whether it was a chorus, like, just seeing all of it come together rather than ostracizing and go, well, that's just a fad. Like, it really became something very intricate to the next level of music.
Yeah, and I think it introduced a more general population that normally would probably not be attracted to rap or listen to rap, kind of brought them in, you know, and said, okay, you know, and when they're hearing popular artists using it as part of their musical background, incorporating it into their songs, I think people had much more appreciation of that style of music as well.
Well, and I saw it a lot working in the contemporary Christian music world for years, because there were so many rap artists, but because rap and hip hop had kind of a negative street connotation, it was really difficult for a lot of those artists to get any kind of radio recognition or any kind of, you know, like headliner recognition. So you had artists like DC Talk and then Toby going solo, and anything in that vein allowed for people to then, as he collaborated with these, you know, so at that point, no names, but now those artists, you know, rose. So you had Nota Verbs and Grits and lots of other artists that ended up rising out of that, because that was the entryway. And so all it takes is one to bust down the door, and then you're like, ah, the floodgates have opened.
Yeah, exactly. That's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, I still don't listen to a ton of rap today.
Yeah.
You know, I kind of like back when rap was fun, but now, I mean, it's still okay. But then, you know, it's just, I don't know. I'm just not as into it as much as I was before, but I still like to go back and listen to some of my favorites, Public Enemy, Tribe Called Quest, and from that, LL Cool J, Heavy D,
sure,
and the Boys, you know, and
mm-hmm,
I just like that style. I mean, because probably that was when it was most impactful to me as a teenager and young adult. So I'm not necessarily stuck in that era. I mean, I listen to some rap now, but it just doesn't impact me the same way.
Well,
It's
you're not a kid anymore, so
yeah.
the songs aren't singing about your lifestyle, you know what I mean?
Yeah, true. Yeah, I can appreciate that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour, where we in this series of shows, we kind of take a look at the different places where Jesus lived and ministered and did miracles. And today we're focusing on the Sea of Galilee, which was a very important focal point in many of Jesus's travels throughout the area of Judea there. And so we're going to take a look, a deep dive into the Sea of Galilee today. Jesus and the 12 on Tour. Would love for you to join us. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com.
Don't forget, EWTN News Nightly gives you a chance tonight to find out what's been happening in the world in case maybe you feel like you're not quite up to speed on current events, but also through a Catholic lens, giving us insights and always a chance for you to have a point of reference for all things that are in our prayer life and definitely something the church is in the midst of. So find out tonight. It's EWTN News Nightly, 9 Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
All right, my friends, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop, the Sea of Galilee. As you mentioned, the Sea of Galilee has several different names in the Gospels. It's called Lake. Well, actually, first of all, remember we talked about it's actually not a sea, right? It's a freshwater lake. In fact, it's the deepest freshwater lake in the world and the second deepest lake in the world after the Dead Sea. It's also called Lake Gennesaret. In Luke's gospel, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. In John's gospel, but no matter what it's called, it's actually not a sea, but it's an important part of Jesus's ministry. So we talked about the calling of the disciples that we see in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All note that Jesus called them because they were fishermen. And obviously, you know, the Sea of Galilee was an important place for commerce and for sustenance for the people in the regions there and in the townships and villages that grew up around the lake. And Jesus' preaching and teaching were also critically important, the Sea of Galilee. He, for example, in Mark chapter 4, it says, and again, he began to teach beside the sea, right? Again. He began to teach beside the sea. Why? I think one of the reasons, too, that if you, especially if you go up to Capernaum and other places like that, and again, if we're able to get back over to the Sea of to Israel and the Holy Land, and you see the Sea of Galilee, there are some places there where you have this the lake, and then there's kind of like a rise, like a hill. You know, it actually, with the water behind Jesus and him speaking, it kind of acted like an amphitheater, like an outdoor amphitheater. So Jesus' voice would have been amplified, you know, in the area there with the water echoing off the water, kind of a background. And you know, so and so it makes sense. Plus, you could gather a lot of people along the lake, you know. So you didn't, he went from town to town, but where would you get large groups? They all couldn't fit in the synagogue, they couldn't fit in the city. So he would bring them along the coastal areas, along the towns that, again, that sprung up along the coast, that took part in the fishing and the trade and the commerce, and he would teach them along the lake. And again, Mark's gospel tells us about this. Mark chapter 4 says, right at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, says, and he began to teach them by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So again, when Jesus, because there's so many people there, so he took a boat, moved the boat into the water a little bit, and so again, his voice reflecting off of the water, and then the hill going up behind the people there as they were sitting around would act as a natural amphitheater and amplify Jesus's voice so that all the people that came could hear his teaching. And in verse 2 here in Mark chapter 4, it says, and he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, you know, and then it goes on to talk about the different parables that Jesus would teach them. Now, of course, many of Jesus' parables along the sea and in other places as well focused on the agrarian nature of the people. So he would talk about, he'd give examples from fishing. He would give examples from, the parable of the sower, right? The farmer throwing the seeds, because people can relate to that. Oh yeah, I'm a farmer. I throw seeds all the time, and so or the vine dresser, or the people growing the figs or the olive trees, and and so he, many of his parables focused on, things that the people could connect to, right? Connected to their real life and their real experiences, and he made those connections with them so they can understand the depth of his teaching, so they can get the message that he was trying to tell them, and the same is true for us. Sometimes we need to just sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to how God is speaking to us, just like Jesus, as it says in Mark's gospel, he went to the boat and he spoke from the boat, that was away from the shore, a little bit away from the shore. He used the water to amplify his voice. We have the Holy Catholic Church, which amplifies the voice of Jesus today, especially in a world that's broken and hurting and angry and confused. We got to allow Jesus' voice to be amplified in our hearts and in our minds, so that we're just like they took in all of Jesus' teachings and parables. We need, and those same teachings and parables are meaningful for us, but now we have to put them within a contemporary context so that Jesus' words that are timeless also speak to us and to our hearts today.
Well, and as we've been talking about the things that Jesus did in the places he went, I've also been thinking about the spectators, who was present and why. Because again, like we were talking earlier about like him walking on water, like that was just for those in the middle of the night, a very select few, and for reason and for a purpose, right? I mean, he didn't walk on water in the middle of the day for, 10 times the amount of people. The feeding of the 5,000, those moments were done in the midst of not only the 5,000 men, but then you've got the wives and the children and so forth, right? We can't just focus on the number. But a spectator to a miracle was also as much a purpose as those there to receive the miracle.
Yeah, that's right. So I mean, because remember, Jesus, when he spoke to the Jewish people, didn't really reveal himself as God, and I think we talked about this before. That when he went into, why would he go to the Gentile regions and and say, "Tell everybody who I am," but when he speaks to the Jewish people, who he says himself, we came to bring salvation to our people, and then it would spread out to the Gentiles from there. Why withhold that from his own people? Because again, he was Jesus. He knew that once he revealed who he was, that he would be put to death, but he had to fulfill the Father's will. He had to say everything that the Father needed him to say, and that took 3 years. And so there was no danger of him being put to death for the Gentiles, so he could reveal who he was to them. But and he obviously he does reveal himself to the Jews as well. But by that time, it's time for him to go through his passion. And so I think it's important for us to listen today, because Jesus is speaking to everyone equally today. Back in that day, he revealed himself in different ways. In fact, he revealed himself overtly to the Gentiles, but covertly to the Jews. Many times he actually would reveal himself, but not very directly. He would say, he would talk about an Old Testament scripture and talk about finding fulfillment in that, I'm the fulfillment of the scripture. They didn't make the connection. But what we can do today is make that connection, because now we have the fullness of revelation in scriptures and tradition. And it's just about making sure that we are connected, and listening, just like the people that sat at the feet of Jesus did.
Well, and we hear the recorded voices of those who witnessed and share their accounts of Christ. But in a day and age where like we're inundated with social media, right? When something breaks, everybody's, online talking about it. Can you imagine that, like when miracles are happening and like they go back to the quiet of their homes with nothing but just those who were with them, the discussions that had to go there and the opportunities of what do I believe what I just saw? Or was that an illusion? Like not knowing the full story of where Christ in the grand scheme of his calling and what God had for him for our lives and to make that connection to God, they didn't know the end of the story yet. So you can't, I mean, the amount of fear, the amount of questions and who to ask, where to go. I mean, and then you're here, and then I'm sure, you know, from city to city, more and more stories, you know, it's almost like a wave, right? That all of these stories eventually connect of like, you're not going to believe we saw Jesus do da, 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 da. Go, well, we were over here, you know, 8 days ago, and this is what we saw. And like, I don't know. It's just, it's kind of mind blowing to think about the kinds of conversations that we don't know that happened, but knowing just how people are and how they were trying to understand Jesus.
Yeah, I'm sure people were thinking, at least some people, maybe not the average person, you know, were thinking, could this be the Messiah?
Yeah.
You know, because I'm sure there were some that were thinking, you know, as Jesus was doing the miracles and speaking, you know, that's why some said he was a prophet. But, you know, Jesus is being spoken about by the prophets. So it's interesting. So some people thought he was like a prophet, you know, but and some people thought maybe he was just a great teacher. And that's another rabbi that spoke and taught in a very unique way.
Mm-hmm.
With it said he didn't speak like the other rabbis. He spoke with authority. Right.
Yeah.
Or some people may say, you know, maybe this is the guy that Isaiah and Habakkuk and Micah and Amos and Jeremiah, maybe this is the guy that they're talking about. Could it be that he is actually the Mashiach, that he's actually the Messiah, that he's actually the Savior, that he's the anointed one of God? Could this be him? You know, and so I'm sure people were just trying to figure out who he was. And God and was overtly revealing himself to them, you know, through parables, through the miracles, just not in a very direct way. And he used the Sea of Galilee as a background for all of this.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yep. All right. Well, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop, the Sea of Galilee, an important a center of Jesus's life and teaching and miracles. And we, of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Well, many miracles also took place in and around the Sea of Galilee as well. For example, in the Synoptic Gospels, I'm waiting by Synoptic Gospels, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It comes from the word synosis, which means similar. You know, and John's gospel is obviously very different. In fact, in graduate school, you know, we had a class on the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then a separate class just on John. You know, that because that's how John's the last gospel written, and John's gospel is much more theological than the other three gospels. It's much more reflective. Obviously, John had more time to reflect on the life and ministry of Jesus. And remember, John was the apostle who Jesus loved. So he had a very deep relationship with the Lord. And so we have the calming of the storm, which is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves and revealing his divine authority over nature, you know, which was very important. So again, this is one of the ways that he revealed himself to them as God, you know. By the calming of the sea, which again, which is also in fulfillment of one of the Psalms, right? Where he says, you know, they were in the storm wind and God came and rebuked the storm and the sea died down and they were able to get to the haven that they desired, you know, and Jesus here, that he walks on the water, he calms the storm. And that's a beautiful lesson for us, how Jesus calms the storm in our lives. He calms the storms in our hearts. You know, he calms the storms in our mind. So, for example, in our culture today, so many different things can make us anxious. We look at what's going on in the world, the wars and the discord, you know, Ukraine, the Middle East, and Southeast Asia becoming more unstable. These different, this people are fearing war or rumors of war. We're talking about earthquakes and other different kind of calamities. There's a lot of things going on in the world that can make people pretty anxious, and plus not even counting what's going on in your own life, what's going on in your marriage, what's going on with your kids, what's going on with your job. And all those different tensions. So you have a lot of things that can make you uncomfortable, that kind of gets you worried, and that gets you not focusing on Christ being the center of your life. Well, Jesus can, if we allow him to come into our lives, he calms the storm of our minds and our hearts and focus on him. That I do that all the time, and again, another reason why I don't watch television or any of that stuff. I want to focus on Jesus because ultimately Jesus is in charge. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of our hearts and our lives and of everything that's going on around us. So I just stay focused on Christ. And so he will calm the storms in our lives and bring us to the haven which we desire, which is peace, right? He desires peace. Peace, my peace, he says in John's gospel, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. So I think, Jesus's ministry along the Sea of Galilee, where he calms the storm, is a huge lesson for us how God can come in and calm the storm of our lives and calm the storm of our hearts as well. I talked about the miraculous catch of fish, again, which is, I think, a message for us about evangelization. We need to cast our nets out into the world, and bring as many people in to catch the fish and bring as many people to Jesus as possible, so they can encounter the life-changing love of Jesus. Jesus also does healings along the shore of Galilee too. Again, also called Lake Gennesaret. He brought he healed the Gennesaret demoniac, the guy that was naked and in the tombs. And then after his encounter with Jesus, they said that he was clothed and in his right mind. So before his encounter with Jesus, he was naked and living among the dead. After his encounter with Jesus, he was now clothed and in his right mind, right? No longer living in the tombs. And so again, Jesus can bring us out of the deepest darkness into his beautiful, marvelous light. And again, Jesus does some of these healings and miracles along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The woman who was who just touched the hinge of his garment and was healed, that happened near the shore of the Sea of Galilee as well. And of course, the feeding of the multitudes. In Matthew and John's gospel, by the lake he fed thousands, foreshadowing, of course, Jesus feeding his bride, the church, forever, on earth with the Eucharist, in anticipation of Revelation 19, verse 9, the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Christ, the eternal bridegroom, will be giving love and life to his bride, the church, forever in heaven, right? And so, just a beautiful context, beautiful backdrop for Jesus's life and work, which has tremendous and valuable lessons for each and every one of us as well. Beautiful. So let's talk just a little bit as we kind of wrap up here about the Eucharistic foreshadowing. So the feeding of the multitudes, for example. So if you look at the Church Fathers, and the things that happened around the sea, Origen would say he would interpret the boat on the stormy sea as the church being tossed about by the trials, but yet perseveres because of the presence of Christ. Right? Saint Augustine taught that the sea represents the turbulence of the world and that only our faith in Christ can calm those storms. Saint Bede, the wonderful Benedictine saint, saw Jesus walking in the water as a sign of his divinity. And remember, Peter faltering and falling into the sea shows our lack of faith apart from Christ, right? So beautiful. So the Sea of Galilee is not merely a backdrop, but a symbol at that was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. He called his disciples, he preached the kingdom, he calmed the storm, he walked on water, he healed the sick, he fed the multitudes. So this is a place where Jesus' ministry came alive, and where people came to encounter him, the living God. All right, tomorrow, my friends, Word of God Wednesday, we're breaking open God's Word for the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. Until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.